Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Tuesday afternoon, the 1st of December, I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk making the sign of the cross, which, while of course it never was a universal practice or piety among Christians, certainly was standard, I think we could call it standard, for centuries. For centuries. And now, especially in American Christianity, to make the sign of the cross is to stick out like a sore thumb, if not be given an odd stare in most churches. Well, in others, if you're in a Roman Catholic church or an Anglican church or a faithful Lutheran church, you'll find people making the sign of the cross, but sometimes reluctantly. They're not quite sure what they're doing. Why have Christians done it? And why should they do it? Pastor David Peterson joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Someone walks into Redeemer there in Fort Wayne, and I think I've seen pictures of the inside of your church. You guys are decked out well, probably highly devoted to matters liturgical. They see you or the assistants there in the liturgy or even the people in the pew making the sign of the cross. They immediately conclude, I've walked into a Catholic church, and they walk out. What are you guys doing?
Well, we try to catch them before they get all the way out. But sometimes, of course, that's true. We do come in Western Christianity. We're closely related to the Roman Catholic Church, and so a lot of the things that we do and the ways that we look and the way that we speak does sound like Roman Catholics. The structure of the liturgy is very similar to a Roman Catholic service, reading from the Bible the way the Roman Catholics do. The ceremonies, the vestments, even the layout of the building, you know, the fact that we have altars and pulpits and so forth. So the sign of the cross is simply part of the heritage of Western Christianity for us. And where people have this association that it's only Roman Catholic, they just have to be educated out of that. I don't know how else to do it. I mean, you have a similar sort of thing where sometimes people will strangely think that fasting is a Roman Catholic custom. But, I mean, it happens to be in the Bible, so it's a little bit bigger than that. And the sign of the cross is a similar sort of thing. What we're doing with the sign of the cross is simply reminding ourselves that we are those who have been redeemed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our foundational identity. And the cross doesn't belong to the Roman Catholic Church. It belongs to all those who believe in Jesus Christ.
Probably most who are exposed to it in pop culture, because that's where a lot of Christians see it and where they make these strange associations, see it being practiced by people who may be Christians or may not be, as a talisman, a kind of,
right.
Okay, I'm about to, for instance, jump out of an airplane with the parachute on my back, just to keep things safe, just to make sure all is well, I'll make the sign of the cross. Or I've just crossed into the end zone in the Super Bowl, and by a way of kind of acknowledging the bin man upstairs, maybe I'll make a little sign of the cross. What's wrong?
Right.
What's going wrong here?
Well, there's always the danger in anything that we do that's external. When it comes to the faith, anything we do that's external can become idolatrous. If we think that we must make the sign of the cross in order to ward off the demons or something, as though demons are warded off by ceremonies, then we've crossed over. Or if we think that God wants us to make the sign of the cross and that he is pleased with us because of that, somehow his wrath is appeased, or somehow his wrath will be incurred if we don't do it, then we've just simply crossed over from ceremonies that are helpful to just simply idolatry and worshiping stuff instead of God himself. You know, it's always sort of tough to know. The guy jumping out of the airplane, it's easy to judge that and say, oh, he's just scared, so he's making the sign of the cross. Well, if he's scared and he's praying and he's asking his Lord for help, and where he finds help and assurance and comfort is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he's been baptized into that and wants to remember that, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I make the sign of the cross to remember that if I die in this parachute jump, I'm going to heaven, that's a good prayer, and that's an appropriate place to make the sign of the cross. Sometimes for us, you know, when we see other people do it, it seems like, well, they're doing it without thinking, or they're just doing it out of habit, or they're doing it superstitiously, but it's hard to know. You know, the end zone guy or the baseball batter before he bats, it doesn't seem to me always the most appropriate place. But again, you know, if that fellow's doing it because that's his prayer, and he's thinking in the end zone, well, thanks be to God that he's given me the ability to get here, and he's answered my prayer, and he loves me, and I'm a Christian, and I want to remember that, you know, good for him. It's hard to know when other people commit idolatry. In those sorts of things, we really probably need to pay a little more attention to when we're committing idolatry in those things. I could think of, I mean, as a Christmas approaches, it's what's sort of fascinating to me in my own personal piety, my own faith, and how my faith lives itself out and I think about things. It's very hard for me to believe that Christmas is not somehow a special day, and that that God doesn't really care if I come to church on Christmas or not, or receive the Holy Communion on Christmas or not, or worship on Christmas. Because it feels to me like Christmas is really special, and I really ought to be in church on Christmas, and I really ought to mark this occasion. But it isn't. It's only, the observance of Christmas is only a ceremony that's been handed down to us from our fathers in the church. It's a very helpful ceremony, but even the observation of Christmas, if we make it into something that is going to somehow appease God's wrath or incur his wrath, we've crossed the line. And so we really need to look at ourselves and where we're committing idolatry and be a little more gentle on others.
Before we talk about the right use of the sign of the cross in individual piety, let's ground it in the right use of the sign of the cross in the divine service, in that time where God gathers his people around his holy word, around his sacraments, and what role the sign of the cross plays in that entire interchange between God and his people.
Well, the whole idea, again, the sign of the cross, which what we mean by that is when the pastor or the minister is making the sign of the cross with his hand, or making the shape of a cross, you know, drawing a cross in the air, sort of, over stuff or over people. And he does that in the service traditionally at the invocation, that is, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So those are the words of baptism. In Matthew chapter 28, on the Mount of Ascension, before the Lord Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, he says to the 11 apostles there, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's actually the only place in the Bible where we get that full formula, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those are then the words. That's how the apostles are instructed to baptize. And then we use those words. We call that the invocation at the beginning of a service, usually, or at the beginning of prayers or family devotions or something. And that is to tie us, of course, to the Holy Trinity, but also specifically to tie us to baptism, that we've been baptized in the institution that God has given into his family, which is, of course, to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as St. Paul explains in Romans chapter 6. So the sign of the cross there, with the words of the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is to remind us again that we've been baptized into this family of the Holy Trinity by the cross of Jesus Christ, because he has died as atonement or payment for our sins, and therefore God's wrath has been satisfied there, that we might approach God safely in confidence according to his grace. So the idea at the very beginning of the service, not just the words, though the words, of course, are the main thing, but also that ceremony to remember that it's the cross of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, that saves us. Other places that the sign of the cross might be made traditionally would be by the minister would be at the absolution, if the pastor then pronounces forgiveness over the congregation, again, to tie that ceremony, to remember that these promises come to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Anytime something is blessed or a person is blessed, you know, the sign of the cross. Ashes on Ash Wednesday in the sign of the cross. Usually the pastors, when they consecrate the bread and the wine for the Holy Communion, they'll usually make the sign of the cross over the bread and over the wine while speaking the words. It's the words that are essential, but the ceremony is, again, to tie everything back to the death of Jesus Christ, because that's our salvation, that's our hope. And then I guess the last place, I probably forgot a few, but the last place, of course, would be the benediction, which is the benediction. Benediction means blessing. And at the end of the service, when the people are blessed with whether it's the Aaronic benediction from, what is that, Numbers chapter 6? Or I can remember that. Oh, good, I got lucky that time. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and so forth. The cross, again, because that Trinitarian blessing, just like the invocation at the beginning, is only a blessing for us because Jesus has died for us.
We're talking with Pastor David Peterson. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break as we talk about making the sign of the cross. When we come back, Luther instructs Christians during the time of the Reformation that a good way to begin the day and end the day is with the sign of the cross. And he couples it with the sound word of God, with the confession of the Christian faith, with the Lord's Prayer, another association with the sign of the cross, with hearing God's word and believing God's word. And this seems to be something that, while it has been lost for a while, is being regained, especially among the sons and daughters of the Reformation, learning again what it means to regard oneself as marked by the cross of Jesus Christ, daily living in that baptismal promise that God has made to us, that covenant that has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And where did he shed that blood? On the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll talk more about the sign of the cross with Pastor David Peterson on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 1st, after this.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was set to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues Etc. online at issuesetc.org.
Well, now that we've crossed over into December on this Tuesday afternoon, 24 more days until Christmas, a great gift for Christmas, the Lutheran Study Bible. It even has one of those, like the old Bibles used to have, one of those pages at the very beginning where it can be presented to someone right there with their name written in it, a good way to begin. It also begins on the inside cover of the Lutheran Study Bible with the kind of devotional material that this Bible, I think, will eventually come to be famous for, namely the kind of things we've been talking about with Pastor David Peterson, the Lord's Prayer and a brief service of the Word that begins with the invocation of the triune God and the sign of the cross, that and great scholarship in the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, ask about the Lutheran Study Bible, order one for yourself or as a gift for someone with this Christmas coming up, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about making the sign of the cross. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. This email from Daniel in Iowa City. He says, "My father is a Catholic turned Lutheran. Growing up, he taught us to make the sign of the cross at meal and bedtime prayers. On Sundays, when I make the sign of the cross, I apparently make it backwards. Sometimes people look at me funny when I don't make the sign of the cross as they do. Am I doing anything symbolically wrong? Is there a difference of meaning in making the sign of the cross between Lutherans and Roman Catholics?" Let's deal with the kind of the logistical question he has there first, Pastor Peterson. Is there a right and a wrong way to do this?
No, there's not a right and a wrong way to do it. But what he is correct about is that in the Roman Catholic Church, it is traditionally taught to very young children to make it from the left to the right. And historically, the way it developed in Lutheranism after the Reformation was that the Lutherans did it the other way, sort of, this is sort of embarrassing, but they did it to distinguish themselves from the Roman Catholics. So that existence does still exist, and if somebody's grown up Lutheran, he's probably been taught to do it from right to left, just the opposite of the way it's described there by Dan. But symbolically, there's absolutely no difference. If people are looking at you funny, Dan, turn the other cheek. Just ignore them. They've got no business looking at you. There's no reason, I would say, for you to relearn it. There's no right or way wrong to do this. It's just a ceremony. I mean, you could say the same thing, you know, what angle do you bow your head at when you pray, and how do you hold your hands, or whether you do or not, or open or close your eyes. These are personal ceremonies, and no one should be judged for them.
The pastor I serve with, Pastor Peterson, has a practice that I've seen among others in the church, and that is, it's an interesting thing, and I think it's pretty easy to interpret what the symbolism might be. But when he approaches the lectern to read the gospel reading on a Sunday morning, he not only makes the sign of the cross, but he actually makes, if I'm not mistaken, three signs of the cross, one on his forehead, one on his mouth, and one across his heart. And then he reads the gospel reading. What is this about?
That's the sign of faith. And that's the old blessing that was given to the deacon before he read the gospel, and then that the people also often did on themselves. We do it here. It's simply that Christ would be on my mind, or in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. So particularly for those who are going to read, the blessing that was given to the deacon before he read the gospel was, "The Lord be in your heart and in your mind and upon your lips, that you may worthily and competently proclaim the gospel." So your pastor is preparing himself symbolically, but it helps set his mind in order and his heart in order to read the gospel. So his mind wouldn't be wandering and so forth.
I grew up in the Bible Belt, and Lutherans were rare, and Lutherans that made the sign of the cross were non-existent, extinct,
yeah,
one might say. And it simply was not part of the piety, and I think the Baptists just generally tend to shame it out of everybody south of the Mason-Dixon line. And so the first time I ever saw a Lutheran make the sign of the cross, other than the pastor at those appropriate times during the liturgy, that was retained. But someone crossed themselves was, I believe, at seminary, where,
yeah,
I kind of, by example, learned to do it, and the oddness of it was gone. And then what I've discovered, and I've noted this already in some of my comments, I've discovered that it's positively contagious sometimes.
Yeah.
In a congregation where people start to say, you know, this really does, It's something that we not only can do as individuals, but together too. Your thoughts
there? Well, I think it really is the most natural ceremony for a Christian to engage in. And the funny thing I've found in my ministry, is, as it's introduced and as people discover it, is that they almost feel like, I've always wanted to do this, but I thought I couldn't do it because I wasn't Roman Catholic. And there's kind of a joy in it that we want to be, as Christians, we want to be marked by the cross, and it is sort of contagious. And it is, there's something nice to the tradition of tying ourselves, like you say, doing it all at the same time, which the way we do that is making the sign of the cross at those sort of historic traditional places. So usually when the pastor makes the sign of the cross over us, at the invocation, then we make it over ourselves, or at the benediction, or when we're going to jump out of an airplane, or maybe if we're not going to jump out of an airplane, before we receive the body of Christ, before we receive the blood of Christ. There is something very comforting about doing it the way our fathers have done it. I mean, that would be one of the things I would say to Dan. You know, that's why don't change would be my advice to him. This is how you learn to do it as a child. This is the way your father taught you. That's good enough. Just stick with it. And there's a similar sort of thing. Not that we have to make the sign of the cross at the invocation, but there's a certain joy in the humility of doing it together and the way it's been taught to us and handed to us.
There's a form of making the sign of the cross that employs the rest of the body as well. It usually is the sign of the cross while bending the knee. I guess it would be called genuflection, which just means bending the knee. I mean, there's nothing magical about that word. Your thoughts there?
Well, again, it's a nice ceremony. You know, some people would think it's a little showy or a little extreme, but a lot of people traditionally would have gone down to one knee on their way into the pew. So they're sort of crossing the line of the altar. They're going to enter into the pew, and to set their hearts and minds in order for worship, they would bow down on one knee or go down on one knee like in front of a king, and while they're going down, they would make the sign of the cross over for themselves and usually say something. We didn't say that yet, but usually if you're making the sign of the cross, you're saying something or something's being said at you, like in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or I forgive you, or the Lord bless you. Usually when we're making the sign of the cross over ourselves, if we're going to enter into a pew for worship or jump out of an airplane or hit a baseball, usually it's in the name of what we're saying over ourselves is in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Though some Christians have learned and have been taught to say, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, while they make the sign of the cross. But of course, because Christianity is a religion of the word, we're not simply about ceremonies. Whether we're saying those things out loud or not, or certainly would want to be thinking something, Christ Jesus crucified for me, or the Lord keep me safe, or something.
Doug in Greenville, South Carolina, with a short question. Was the sign of the cross originally done on the forehead? About a minute to respond before we wrap up this hour.
The scholars don't know. It goes back so far, and it's so ancient, and there's so many traditions with the sign of the cross and how it's made and where it's made. There's evidence of crosses being made with the thumb on the forehead, the mouth, and the heart very early, and over the whole body, and they just don't know which one came first.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Peterson, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
It's a little awkward at first, like anything that is uniquely Christian. I mean, for that matter, going to church is awkward. You get up. Have you had that awkward moment in your driveway when you and your family are up before everyone else is up and you are outside and you're dressed up on a Sunday morning and there's your neighbor. Maybe he's sitting on the patio drinking a cup of coffee and he's kind enough. He waves to you and you know he's wondering where you're going. That's an awkward moment. Doing something distinctly Christian always is. It sets us apart from the world, doesn't it? And the sign of the cross is no different. The world has no reason to make the sign of the cross. The world does not know what the cross entails, what the cross is. The world does not know the one who bore the cross and our sin for us. So it should not surprise us at all that we are made awkward, that we are made a little conspicuous by even something as simple as the sign of the cross. But it's a kind of awkwardness that I think Christians need to embrace again, setting themselves apart from the world so that people can see that there's something different going on here, that God is at work and that we're dealing here with a unique child of God. And of course, the sign of the cross speaks something, doesn't it? The cross, even in its perverted and distorted and watered-down version that the world does recognize, the cross still speaks of death. And of course, we might have to fill in the gaps. I'm pretty sure we do, explaining to people when they see us make that sign of the cross in our daily life, why it is we do this, what it is it means that we bear the cross every day, in our minds, on our lips, in our hearts, the cross of Jesus Christ crucified for us and for the world. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll do audio open lines. Should we bring our pets to church? Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.